open up to Colossians chapter 3. The title for tonight's sermon is Give Thanks. The verses will be verses 15 through 17. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. These verses we've already gone over, but I didn't take very much time to go over the whole part of giving thanks, and it is very much focused on these three verses, so I wanted to try to spend a little bit more time talking about being thankful, or even just in life, giving thanks. You know, as Christians, we are called to give thanks in everything, and that's one of the things that we're going to see. And the question is, do we do it? And when we do it, do we give thanks properly? Is it to the right target, so to speak, or is it to the right person, I guess I should say. So before we actually get into these different parts, let's just talk about the word thankful. I mean, it's very obvious. What does it mean? It means to be thankful, or, you know, another way to put it, being mindful of favors or being mindful of the things that you may be receiving from somebody. It's to not ignore a gift, for instance. If you receive a gift from any person, what do? You say thank you. You don't just ignore it. But in particular, when it comes to the book of Colossians, or even in the Bible as a whole, what are we thankful for mostly? We're thankful for God's grace working out what is eternally good. We're thankful for our salvation more than anything. So what we see here in Colossians 3:15, we see thankful as an adjective. In Colossians 3:16, we see thankfulness or grace, as it's often referred to in other verses, using the same Greek word as a noun. And then in Colossians 3:17, we see giving thanks as a verb. So three different forms, but really it comes down to all the same thing. What are we supposed to do in life in all circumstances? We give thanks. So we're supposed to be disposed to, inclined to, or favorable towards, leaning towards the sharing or the benefit of what the Lord's favor is. And I completely just messed up what that definition is supposed to be, because it's really a great definition. What thankfulness is really all about, I'm going to start over, is being disposed to, inclined to, or favorable towards, and leaning towards to share the benefit. And what that benefit is the Lord's favor freely extended to give himself away to people, because he is always leaning towards them. So his grace to us is because if we are his people, he is always leaning towards us. It's something that's favorable to us. Like, for instance, if I'm going to give a gift to my little son, I'm going to be leaning towards him and giving him whatever that gift may be. And his favor, his love, his grace that he gives to us is almost like a directional kind of thing. He is leaning towards me, or he's leaning towards you if you're a believer, and he's giving you whatever grace it may be for whatever time you may need it. And then in Colossians 3:17, the part it comes from good and grace, acknowledging that God's grace works well for our eternal gain in his glory. So we're all always to be thankful for God's good grace. And if we look back in Colossians 1:12, we have an example. Actually, I'll start in verse 11. It says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then verse 13, it's one of the best verses in this whole book. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have a lot to be thankful for just in that, but we're going to talk a little bit more specifically about what the Apostle Paul is referring to in verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Now, in verse 15, what we see is that we are to give thanks to God for each other. In verse 16, one of the things that we see is that we give thanks to God with each other. And then in verse 17, what we see is that we need to give thanks to God in all that you do. So, give thanks to God for each other, give thanks to God with each other, and give thanks to God in all that we do. So at if you look at verse 15, where it says, and be thankful, basically that wraps up a whole section of verses. And starting in verse 11, verses 11 through 15, we see the way we're supposed to be acting as Christians. And we see the way that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be changing us and causing us to do certain things. What are our practices supposed to be? We're not supposed to be living by the flesh anymore. We're supposed to be living by the power of the Spirit, or abiding in the Spirit. So I'm going to read starting in verse 11. It says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So what we see here, right before it says, and be thankful, if you look at that little phrase, in one body, it's talking about the body of the church. We have been called in one body. We're joined together. We all have a bond that joins us together, and it's an inseparable bond. It's not like somebody becomes a Christian one day and they're not a Christian the other day. If someone walks away, they never truly had that bond with you to begin with. So we have a bond through the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. So we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. I have it living in me. You have it living in you. So in essence, we're one big kind of happy family, right? So sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're not. And that's one of the things we have to work towards. And that's one of the main points, if you look at verses 11 through 15, is how are you exercising these things, these Christian practices, these Christian traits, how are you exercising them within the church? Because it's focused on bearing with one another. And after the parts about, you know, living by the power of the Spirit, it's talking about admonishing one another and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you have the way that you treat other Christians in the church, and then you have the way that you worship God. And then after that, you have the way that you do everything else in life towards God, and you're supposed to be giving thanks in the middle of that. So again, at the end of verse 15, we see, and be thankful. And we're supposed to be thankful for each other. And sometimes that's a hard thing. Sometimes that's an easy thing, because we all have different personalities. We all have different things that make us tick. And we all have different things that may annoy each other as well. So we're supposed to be thankful for one another. And one of the things that we've seen, and I pointed this out a couple of sermons ago, is that you have different divisions going on here. And if you look at verse 11 again, it says, Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but it says, but Christ is all and in all. So when you see, for instance, Greek and Jew, what you have there is like a racial barrier. And then when you see circumcised and uncircumcised, it could be a religious barrier. And then barbarian, Scythian could be a social thing. And then slave and free, it's kind of like a more of a social status, or actually a class barrier is kind of what I was getting at there. So we have all sorts of different things, all sorts of different backgrounds. People come into the church with different things going on in life. They may have a completely different religion that they may have come from. And one of the things I want to make sure that we don't get out of this is that with all those different things, and we also have to remember, based on the background of the book of Colossians, we have a lot of different religions all coming into one play. We have Judaism, we have false practices, we have mysticism, all sorts of different false ideologies, different false religions, different false philosophies all coming into play. And that, in essence, is kind of considered to be part of the big Colossian heresy. There's false teachings about Christ, that he might be an angel or some kind of a spiritual emanation. What we have here is a big melting pot of a bunch of wrong ideas. So I'm not promoting at all, when you see all these different divisions, Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, when you see those, I'm not promoting that all those things combined are okay to bring into as one religion. And one of the things that you'll see from a lot of people is that they'll say, oh, there's all these different religions, but there's just one God. So you have all these different ways to get to God, and that's not true at all. One of the things that the Apostle Paul really is getting at in this book is he wants to make clear the doctrine of Christ. He wants to make sure without a doubt that we know that he is God in the flesh, that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. And also he wants to make sure that we know that Christ is the head of the church, There's no one else that's the head of the church. So he wants to make sure, he paints a picture and he paints it crystal clear. Who is Jesus? Jesus was, you know, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And he goes on and on and on about who Jesus is. So what the Apostle Paul is getting at is saying, okay, we have all these things that are coming in. We have all these backgrounds, all these different people, all these people who came from different religions. So when they come in as believers in Christ, they're going to have different struggles. For instance, if I'm a new believer and you're a new believer and we come into the same church and we hear the teaching of the word and we're going to say, okay, I have a hard time with that because of my background. And you might say, I had a hard time with that because of my background. But the Apostle Paul is saying that Christ is all and in all. There's a central focus that we need to make sure we're looking at here. And who is Christ? What is the right teaching about Christ? And then if we're true believers, that means God has given us His Holy Spirit and He's going to send it inside of us. And He's going to cause us to go towards that centralized teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we have all these different things, the false ideas about Christ, syncretism, all these different things, we need to make sure that we are being compassionate towards those who might be coming from an angle, or they might just be, you know, they're brand new Christians and they're learning about God, or really Jesus Christ as a brand new creation. So we have the different varieties of class, different varieties of culture, but we do have the unity in Christ. We have the unity of the Holy Spirit if somebody truly has been saved. And then we see people walk away, and you wonder, why did they walk away? It's like, well, the true teaching about Christ possibly drove them away because they have a different idea, or that's not the Jesus I believe in, or that's not the Jesus that I want to follow. So sometimes the truth will also cause people to go. But anyway, at the end of verse 15, at the end of this section, verses 11 through 15, we have this phrase, be thankful. So we have to be thankful for the people that are in our church. We have to be thankful for each other to God. And like I said before, sometimes that's a hard thing to swallow because sometimes we just don't get along with everybody. But nevertheless, that's what we're supposed to do. And again, when it comes to some of these religious divisions, you have to think about the different miracle, that the different impossibilities, so to speak, that God changed. And it wasn't necessarily an impossibility, but when you think about the mystery of what Christianity really is, when you think about the mystery that when the Apostle Paul talks about it later, or not later, but earlier in chapter 1, when he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and when he also goes on to say that it's not just for the Jews, but he also decided to reveal that to the Gentiles, that's something that we have to, not only do I exult in that because I'm a Gentile, and that mystery was revealed not just for you guys, but also for me, we have to be just as excited. And one of the other, where I'm going with that is sometimes it's hard to be excited for someone else to be saved. And I'm not saying that it's always like that, but sometimes we, for instance, maybe part, like if we come in from another religion, if we come in from another, even a race, if there's a race barrier or something like that going on, we may have a hard time saying, okay, someone from that race, I don't really like them very much. And we have to be happy when they get saved just as much as anybody from our own group gets saved. And I'm not saying that that's something we would see a lot here, but that's one of the things that I guarantee you was an issue back then, especially when it comes to the circumcision and uncircumcision. Back then, they were saying that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. And that's part of the whole issue. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul was really getting at was saying, look, we don't have these blockades anymore. The mystery is revealed that Jesus... The mystery being Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's for everybody who wants to believe, everybody who can come to Christ. It's not just for Israel. It's not just for the Jews. It's also for the Gentiles. So there's no more racial barriers. There's no more class barriers. There's no barriers at all because Christ is for all and He is in all. So that's one of the things that we have to really focus on as well. And one of the questions we might want to ask ourselves is, are we excited about the enemies of the cross being saved? And when I say things like that, it's easy to, when you see somebody especially who might be a career criminal or a serial rapist or a murderer or something like that, in our hearts and in our minds, sometimes we just want to say, it's like, that person doesn't deserve to go to heaven. That person should go to jail, rot in jail and die and go to hell. And that's a very aggressive, very blunt way to put it, but we know that sometimes that's some of the things that we think, or at least we know people who would think that. And if you went to go ask people and say, what about someone like Jeffrey Dahmer from a long time ago? Serial killer. And I think he was a cannibal. Does he deserve to go to heaven? No, but neither do I. Even if I never kill somebody in my entire life, I don't deserve the glories of heaven. I don't deserve to have Jesus' blood wash away my sins. I don't deserve it at all. There's no merit to myself because of sin. So we can't be saying anything about someone else who does something physically that we don't do. And we can't hope that they would receive that kind of a punishment or judgment that we deserve as well. So one of the things that we also have to say is, are we thankful for the reconciliation of our enemies if we have them? One of the people you have to think about here is the Apostle Paul. He was a major persecutor of the church, and he was not only approving the death of people, but he was actually going and taking part in some of these things as well. If you listen to Acts 9, verses 19 through 22, it says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And then later, the disciples at Jerusalem were afraid when he tried to join up with them, because they remember who he was. They remember the things that he did. But it was Barnabas who stepped up and brought him in with the disciples and said, 'Look, I know that he was saved. He was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus, and then he is going out and boldly proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.' And so then it said the Apostle Paul was able to go in and out with the disciples, and the disciples later on in Jerusalem actually helped deliver him from being captured because the Jews wanted to put him away after that. So one of the things that we have to see is that we need to give thanks for one another. We give thanks to God for each other, and we also have to remember that we need to be willing to see our enemies, or the people who may be persecuting us, come to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So we don't just give thanks to God for each other, we also give thanks to God with each other, and that's in verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We have already talked about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and being taught and admonished by one another in all wisdom. And we talked about worship and different things like that. But what about the thankfulness in our hearts to God? And one of the things that you see if you study all the different scriptures that have this word, the Greek word for thankfulness, is the word charity. And if you take that verse, it really, the way it's translated mostly is grace. Sometimes it's translated as thankfulness. Most of the times it's translated as grace. And when you see that, you don't really need to spend too much time wondering, well, which one really should it be? Because our thankfulness is based on grace. And, you know, we have everything in the world to be thankful for. We have all the grace that's been poured out upon us, but we don't really need to separate the two. But it can be separated if you wanted to do that. And in Acts 13:43, let me just give you a couple of examples. It says, "After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." And that's the same word that we see here for thankfulness in Colossians 3:16. Acts 15:40 and 41, it says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." And then Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace, same word, charity, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there's many verses. I think there's 24 different verses in the New Testament that use this one word, and there's only two times I think that it's actually used as the word thankfulness. So if you translate it as grace in your hearts to God, you wouldn't be wrong in doing that either. But it seems in the context, because of the way it's sandwiched in between giving thanks and being thankful, maybe it should be translated as thankfulness. But either way, it's not really a big deal. But having thankfulness in our hearts to God as we worship. And that's one of the things that we need to understand. When we worship with one another, when we worship corporately, we're supposed to be worshiping, you know, as a whole, as a group, and then also in almost the same thought as being thankful for when people get saved, we should be excited to be able to meet here together, to worship the Lord together. We should be excited to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship God, because we have a lot to be thankful for, not as just as individuals, but also as a group. You know, we need to be thankful for our freedoms that we still have in this country to meet without having to hide, different things like that. So this grace or thankfulness, whatever the case is, like I said, it's not a big deal to worry about because we're thankful for His grace. And we need to make sure that we're remembering God's grace in thanksgiving while we're worshiping. So it's not an important distinction, but nevertheless, you could take it either way. And I believe it's the King James Version that actually does translate it as grace instead of thankfulness. Okay, so we give thanks to God for each other. We give thanks to God with each other. And now the focus, this is really the focus of tonight's sermon, because I've already gone over some of the other stuff more in depth. But we need to give thanks to God in all that we do. Before, it seemed like it had a focus of being, you know, localized within the church. And then now it seems like the Apostle Paul ends this little section here with everything now. Okay, so not just in the church, it does include in the church, but it's everything that we do. So whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we have a very specific thanksgiving that flows from a very specific purpose. We have a very specific thanksgiving. We're giving thanks to God the Father, and then our purpose, and the thanksgiving that comes from us is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, in word or deed, which means, you know, anything that we may have to say, any actions that come forth from our lives, we do that in word, in anything we do in word and deed, we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So the purpose that we have is we belong to Christ, therefore our purpose is to live for Christ. We no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness. We no longer belong to the world. We belong to Jesus. So we give thanks to God the Father through Christ, but we need to make sure that we're living to glorify God through Christ and in Christ. We live to glorify God now. We don't live to glorify ourselves. And that's one of the things that we did used to do. You know, whether or not we had a specific purpose, and that's one of the things I think I see more now than I ever used to really realize, is that there's so many people out there, they may claim that they don't have any religion. Well, what is your purpose? Like, well, I don't really have a purpose. I'm just here. I'm going to live, breathe, eat, drink, for tomorrow I die. That's it. And it almost seems like there's just nothing going on. And that's just as bad as saying full out, I'm an atheist, or saying full out, I'm going to go and worship this God, or I'm part of this religion that's a false religion. Having no purpose or having nothing that you're giving glory to is just as bad as giving glory to a false God or something like that. Because whatever it is, if it's not worship or glorifying God, it's idolatry anyway. Because you're giving glory or doing something for some other purpose than for the glory of God. But the Christian knows, I've been saved by Christ. I live now for Christ. I've been bought with a price. So we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, as I said before, transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So one of the things we have to see when we're giving thanks to God the Father is that we acknowledge Him in all things. And it takes a certain perspective, a certain attitude, a certain frame of mind. And this is really, when it comes down to it, this is what separates us from the rest of the world. What is the main drive? What's the main focus? What is the main impetus of why we give thanks? Is it because it feels good to say thank you? Is it because I am a good person because I say thank you 100 times a day, whatever the case may be? Why do I say thank you? Why do I give thanks? But even more importantly than that, who is the recipient of my thanksgiving? Who is the recipient of my praise, or whatever the case may be? So what my point is, what I'm trying to say is, we give thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul is saying. But the attitude that we need to have is an attitude of humility and understanding, for instance, who God is, glorifying God, you know, through the truth, and understanding what the truth is, and understanding that He is God, which means that He is in control, or He is sovereign. So that is the main drive, the main force of what causes us to give thanks. And if you turn with me real fast to Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few verses in Romans chapter 1. And again, this is one of the main things that separates us from the rest of the world. I'll start in verse 18. I'm just going to read through verse 23. It says, "For the wrath of God," Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And this really is the verse that I'm driving at here. "So, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And it goes on and on and on and on. Basically, the degradation of man and, you know, all the different things that God gives them over to because they're not honoring him. A few things I want us to see, like in verse 20, it says, his eternal power and divine nature, they have been clearly perceived. God has made himself obvious. And it says, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And that's a big part there. Honoring God, knowing who God is, understanding that everything comes from him, but not giving thanks to him, that's a big deal. That's the main part of really understanding and being able to give thanks to God at all, is understanding, okay, where does everything that I have come from? Well, creation comes from God. And if I don't believe that creation comes from God, then basically I can go whichever direction I want to from that to say, well, creation may be from evolution, or even, you know, you can't even say creation, evolution, because from evolution, you know, something formed from a big pile of goo. Nothing was created from nothing the way God created everything out of nothing. So again, like I said, honoring God and giving thanks is so closely knit together that we can't separate the two at all. Because if you're not honoring God, then you're not going to give your thanksgiving, and your life is not going to be at all focused in the right direction. So it says, you know, ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So what exactly do we have that we haven't received? And that's from 1 Corinthians 4:7. So what do you have that you did not receive? We have nothing that we did not receive. And I heard a story once, and actually it was kind of a joke, and I'm not trying to be, you know, irreverent by any means, but it's basically a competition between God and some man saying he can do the same things as God. So I can create something, so I'm going to reach down and grab some dirt. And then God says, get your own dirt. So there's nothing that anyone else can even begin to claim and say, okay, this is my creation. It's like, well, you may have designed something, but guess what? Even the ideas that you have, it came from a mind that God created. So everything that you even want to begin to claim for yourself, it goes back to God's glory, God's creation. Everything that you may have, you know, your life, your breath, your ideas, your creation, nothing truly is ours. You know, I have my family, my wife, our children, I have my house, all these different things. But guess what? Every single thing that is created on my property, in my house, it all comes from something that God originally created. So if I were to go home and say, wow, this house is great, you know, thanks, you know, I've got such a good job, I was able to buy this house, I have these trucks, or I have this truck and the minivan, whatever it is that I may own, if I'm not giving thanks to God or honoring him for it, then I'm completely starting off on the wrong foot. So when somebody even says, and that's why that verse in Romans 1 is so important, when somebody even begins in life and says that they're not even sure about what they believe about creation, or giving God the honor, the thanks that he, you know, deserves because he's the only one that did it, that's what makes, you know, there's so many different directions you go in a false way because of that. Even if you're somebody who's a, you know, theistic evolution or whatever the case may be, if you're not giving God all the glory for creation, even the continuance or the sustenance or the sustaining of creation, then you're not giving the proper amount of glory. Because specifically the word does say that Jesus is the one who keeps everything going. He didn't just create it and let it go and he walked away. He's not looking at it anymore. He's still causing all life to happen. He's causing everything to keep going. So he's the one that deserves the praise and the glory, not anything that we have to do or anything that we have to say. So again, 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? Obviously, the answer is nothing. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So every good and perfect gift, every gift comes from God. So in essence, what we need to do is make sure that we not only have the right idea about, you know, even just creation, we need to make sure we understand who God is. And then when we understand who God is and his sovereignty and his glory, then what we're going to do, rightly so, is bow in humility and say, okay, everything is yours, God. So I'm going to give thanks to you first and foremost for all the things that I see that you've made obvious to me. And then, you know, we're going to go from there. And that's, you know, where we start to get towards what are we most thankful for next? Like, well, whatever God has revealed to us as far as salvation, obviously, is what is most important. But anyway, the point is God is sovereign. God is in control. God is the creator. Nothing on earth exists apart from God. We give glory to him. And dishonoring God by not honoring him through his creation is not giving thanks. And that's why I wanted to talk about that verse, because of the phrase, and give thanks. So our thanksgiving to God must be based on, you know, the truth about him and what he has done. And then because of that, we also will be humbled. So once we have the right perspective, then our thanksgiving begins properly. What else, you know, what else is there? You know, we have our sinful estate, dead in trespasses and sins. We have no way to save ourselves. He saved us. All his sovereignty, again, we can't even begin to claim that. So we can't claim any kind of physical creation. We can't begin to even claim our new creation that's inside of us, the new birth, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. So therefore, we have nothing that we can claim as our own at all. We can't even say, it's like, oh, I came to Christ by myself. No, he didn't, because he woke us up. He brought us back from the dead. He shone his light in our heart, and then we believed after that. So here's a question. Have you seen his glory? If you have been saved, you have seen his glory. If you read the word, you have seen his glory. If you go out again in creation, you see his glory. There's so much proof about him that we have no excuse. And this especially means as far as grumbling or complaining goes. And one of the things that we can think about right off the bat is the Israelites grumbling after they really did see. You know, we can read, you know, back in Exodus, or we can read in the book of Hebrews about how they saw, but they were grumbling. They did not truly want what God wanted for them. And I think that's one of the things that sometimes we struggle with, is that we want to follow God, but as long as it looks pretty to us, not necessarily that it's going to be whatever God wants for us, because guess what? It means we're going to have to go through hardships. Sometimes we're going to have to go through suffering, but we just want it to all look pretty. We never want to have to go hungry. We never want to have to suffer at all. We never want to be persecuted for our faith. We always want it to look pretty. So when we see the glory and then God starts to lead us, and then the place where we're led to is a hard place to be, then what do? We grumble and we complain, and we're not supposed to be like that. And a life of continual grumbling and complaining would seem to show a true hard heart, which will actually lead you away from God, which means that he never really had you to begin with. Okay, so if you've seen his glory, this means no grumbling, no complaining. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So no matter what, we're commanded to rejoice. No matter what, we're commanded to pray without ceasing, and we give thanks in all circumstances. It is hard to rejoice sometimes. It is hard to pray without ceasing, because sometimes we just get thrown off our game. It's hard to give thanks in all circumstances, because sometimes the circumstances hit us like a ton of bricks. We get blindsided. So we don't understand, okay, for instance, why is this happening? God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? Why, you know, if it's an attack from Satan, whatever the case may be, why is it happening? Because guess what? I was coasting. I was cruising. I was going. My life was just going. It was easy. Why did you hit me with this? And, you know, just like Job had to learn, sometimes we just have to learn about God's sovereignty. It's like, it doesn't matter. I'm in control. If you love me, you're going to stick with me, and you're not going to, you know, even begin to raise your hand against me or to question what my motives are. If you understand the truth about God's sovereignty, it really helps you deal with calamity. It helps you deal with the things that are hard. If you don't believe in God's sovereignty, then your calamity is always going to be that Satan's trying to come after you all the time, and he's always on your tail. Who's protecting you? Well, God's in control. God is sovereign, so God is with you. He promises that. He says, "Lo, and I'm with you always, even till the end of the age." Even all the way back to the book of Joshua, he commands you, you know, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He says, do not be, basically just comes down to don't be afraid because I'm here. I'm always here. I'm never going to let you go. So we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Does that mean we give thanks when we're told we have 3 months to live? Yeah, because guess what? Even if this is the end of your physical life, if you're a Christian, you have something that goes way beyond. And we're thankful for that. Because guess what? Your life might be a story to someone else. It might be a testimony to someone else. And they might actually come to the Lord through seeing your faith or something like that. So, did you have something unexpected happen? Maybe. So you rejoice. Even if it's bad news, you rejoice. You pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's not easy, though. Okay? And that's something that... that is easy to understand because we've all been through those hard times. We've all been blindsided sometimes, and we have to stop and say, okay, look, what is the truth? And then you go from there. What do I know about God? God is faithful. God loves me. If I die tomorrow, God loves me and I'll be in heaven forever. That's the ultimate part of it. But even in the midst, even if you're going to live another 50 years and suffer for another 50 years, while you might have a tough road to hoe, you know that at the end of that 50 years or whenever it is that God chooses to take you, that he's going to be there waiting for you, just like he's walking right next to you through the problem. Okay, so rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And then another example we have in Scripture is the Apostle Paul again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, it says, "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations," and this is he's talking about right after he ascended up into heaven, "a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, one of the things that we may think about sometimes and say, okay, look, do I have to give thanks, like when talking about the verse of 1 Thessalonians, do I have to give thanks for the circumstances, or do I just have to give thanks in the circumstances? It's kind of seems kind of like a gray area. I wouldn't say that somebody has to be thankful if they, you know, receive news that they're sick and they're going to die. I wouldn't expect someone to just be thankful for that, but to be thankful in that. But here, it's kind of further than that. And it's hard to really draw that line and say. But it says, "I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships." Why is he content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions? Because it says, "I will boast all the more gladly my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So if we want the power of Christ to truly keep working in our lives, then we're not going to want all the things that we don't like to just always go away so fast. Do we want to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we're going to want the power of Christ to rest upon us when those hardships come upon us. Now, also in this verse, you see that he pleaded 3 times, but Jesus said no, no, no. So is it wrong to plead for something to go away? No, I don't think it's wrong to plead. But if he doesn't take it away, then you have to say, okay, I am content with the weakness. I'm content with the insult, hardship, calamity, whatever the case may be. And then this is the thing that takes the cake. It says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And it's such backward thinking for somebody when they first hear that. It's like, when I'm weak, I am strong? Well, yeah, we're always weak. But who's the one that's walking with us? Who's the one that lives inside of us? Who's the one that gives us strength to keep going? Who's the one that gives us the power to fight against sin? Who's the one that gives us power to fight against Satan? It's Christ in us, going back to Colossians, the hope of glory. So whatever obstacles, hardships, anything that we may have to go through, Christ in us, that mystery, the hope of glory, is what's going to keep us going. And then in Philippians he says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we have these great promises, great things to be thankful for. So we're strong because of Christ, not strong because of ourselves or because of any kind of circumstances that we may or may not have to deal with. So Christ's power rests upon us. It's his grace in action. But then again, like I said, another reminder, it doesn't mean that the grief is not going to be present. So what do you do in that situation? If you do find out you have something to grieve about, it's like, well, it's another function of the church is to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. So again, there's nothing wrong with being sad. Nothing wrong with, you know, getting that bad news and being sad about it. That's how it goes. But we have the people within the church that we're supposed to, you know, come together with, and they're supposed to come together with us when we're going through these different things. So just for a little bit of practical application, even though this whole thing really is practical, what is your Thanksgiving list? What are you thankful for? Money, food, house, cars, all those things are perishable. Is it okay to be thankful for those things? Absolutely. You know, every good and perfect gift comes from above. All those things come from God. But then again, they're going to go away one day. But still, you know, be thankful for them. What about my wife, my children, my church family? Again, all good things. But again, they're all created things. What I would like us to do, just as sort of in closing, is to turn to responsive reading number 589. And this is going to be the list of the imperishable things, the things that are extremely valuable to us, things that we really should think about when it comes to being thankful to God. Did I say 587 is what I meant. I'm sorry, 587. What I'm going to do is read the light print if you respond with the respective bold print. And I'm going to stop every so often. But when I start reading again, then you please respond again. All right, this is entitled Be Assured. It's from Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. It says, for we know
that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
So, something to be thankful for. God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, for those who love God. So, do we love God? Here's a practical question. Do we love God? Well, yeah, we love God. So, he works all things together for the good to those who love God. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
And whom he predestined, these he also called.
And whom he called, these he also justified.
And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Again, another thing to be thankful for, predestination. As we talked about before, do we have the ability to save ourselves? No. And the reason why we're even saved at all is because God extends his grace. And the grace comes from something that was predestined from before the foundation of the world. And when you think about our justification, another thing, an imperishable thing that we have to be thankful for, we have been justified by his blood. He shed his blood for us. That means we have been made right with God because he has given us his righteousness. We have the righteousness of his Son. Amen. So then, whom he justified, these also he glorified. So we have something definitely to look forward to, way that goes way beyond this life, you know, something that never ends through all eternity. We have the glorification to look forward to. All right, I'm continuing. What then shall we say to these things?
If God is for us, who is against us?
And again, as I referred to before, the never-ending presence of God by us, always continuing side by side with us. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect?
God is the one who justifies.
Who is the one who condemns?
Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather than was raised.
And again, another one, intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, always interceding for us at the Father's right hand. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
And again, that's the best promise of all, right? The love of Christ. He's never going to leave us. It's always going to be there. All the different things, especially that the Apostle Paul may be referring to specifically that happened to him. He has such a long laundry list of things that he went through. And even at the end, I think it's at 2 Timothy, he says that God will finish this whole thing. He will continue to protect him. He will deliver him, deliver Paul from all of these different things. And shortly after that, Paul's beheaded. So does that mean that God didn't deliver him? No. God brought him safely into his kingdom. And that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to. Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered.
But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels,
nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers,
nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Such great and precious promises. So, are we thankful? Are we giving thanks in all situations, all circumstances? Again, grief is okay, but then again, we're still supposed to be giving thanks in the middle of that. And it's not easy all the time. Sometimes it is very easy to give thanks, but we need to remember in all circumstances, or as the Apostle Paul, you know, says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So our thanksgiving, again, is a certain purpose because we have a certain change in our lives. We live for Christ, so we give thanks to God the Father through this risen Savior who has died and done so many good things for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially for your love. Thank you that you promised to be with us through the circumstances. Doesn't mean that we're always going to be delivered from the circumstances. So God, we pray for your grace and your mercy to strengthen us. Help us, Lord, to always be willing to carry the cross we're supposed to carry. Because if we do, that means we're going to face hardship. But help us, Lord. Give us encouragement and strength through your Spirit. Help us to dig into your word to see what we're supposed to do. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would attest to the word within us and strengthen us. But we know, Lord, that it's not all about just us being strengthened, but sometimes we're carried along. But we thank you for that as well. So please help us, Lord. Help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but to remember that it is you who work out, it's you who's really accomplishing the true work, because there's nothing that we can do by ourselves. So, Father, again, we thank you. Help us to give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace.